This is the fifth lesson in our seven-week series, Second Nature, Choosing Christ-Centered Living as Opposed to Self-Centered, in a Self-Centered World. And again, we've been talking about different people from the Bible, their second nature. And everybody has a second nature. How we think, what we do, how we feel. And we do those things and think that way and feel that way. Without even really thinking about it. It's just sort of become an ingrained habit because we've done it so much. And so again, it's things that we do over and over and we've done over and over, things that we continue to do without really thinking about it. Again, the examples we've used the last few weeks, brushing our teeth. We probably all brushed our teeth this morning. Probably all combed our hair this morning. And as we did it, we didn't think much about it. It was just second nature. I mean, we've done it so many times. And so what we've been doing in this series of lessons is we've looked at Bible characters and their second natures, things that they did over and over and over again. And the point of the lessons is, that as they had these characteristics as their second nature, we need to develop them in ourselves. They need to become second nature in us as well, because they're all godly traits. And so we looked at Caleb and his unwavering faith. We looked at Solomon and his unfailing wisdom. We looked at Ruth and her unfailing commitment. We looked at Barnabas and his ongoing encouragement. And today we look at John the Baptist and his single-minded focus. Okay? And the point of the lesson is that Christ-centered living chooses to exalt Christ rather than self. And that's what John the Baptist did. He gave his life lifting up Christ. Of course, he was appointed the forerunner by God, but he gave his life lifting up Christ. It would have been very easy for him to try to take the fame for himself. I mean, people wanted to give it to him. But he said, no, I'm not worthy of that. I want to lift up the one that I've been called to go before. Now, again, as we look at the world around us, we have to say that most people live a self-centered life. And the rationale for many of them is, well, life, this life is all there is. There's nothing else. And so I might as well get everything that I can out of it. Do everything that I can to enjoy this life because there's nothing else. And so they become the center of their lives. They do everything to satisfy themselves, to lift up themselves. They become the center, so to speak, of their own little universe. The problem is their initial assumption is wrong. This life is not all there is. Life is more than that. And we don't really understand what life's all about until we have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we have that relationship, then we understand that this life, the life on this earth, is just a drop of water compared to the ocean, or a grain of sand compared to all the deserts in the world, that there's an eternity that we're going to spend somewhere. And again, this life is just a small, small portion of that eternity. And when we come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we discover what life is all about. I mentioned a minute ago that we're in the book of John, first part of John, a very famous passage of Scripture. We're reminded as the Apostle John opens up the Gospel of John that the Word became flesh, talking about Jesus. And he lived among us. And he showed us what grace and truth and love was all about. In verse 15 of chapter 1, the Apostle John introduces us to another John, and that John is John the Baptist, somebody that was very unusual in his appearance, somebody that had a very unusual diet, but somebody that was very powerful in the appeal that he made to the folks that came to listen to him preach. He said, I'm the voice. I'm the forerunner. I want to tell you about one who's going to come after me. Of course, he was talking about the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that message attracted all sorts of people. I mean, there were literally hundreds of people that came to hear John the Baptist preach. There were literally hundreds of people that came to get baptized by John the Baptist. And that's why they call him John the Baptist, because he was a baptizer. And he baptized people to show their repentance from sin. Okay? His baptism was different than the baptism that most of us have experienced in Jesus Christ, representing our death to self and our resurrection to a new way of life in him. John just baptized people when they came to repent of their sins, to turn from their old ways. And so again, he drew a great crowd. But there were some people that came, not because they agreed with him, but because they disagreed with him and wanted to know what was going on. The religious leaders sent a delegation to investigate this unique personality and the message that he was preaching. Because they were afraid that the more that people listened to John, the less they were going to listen to them. And so they had a vested interest in knowing what John was preaching and trying to find a way to stop him. So there's 3 points to the lesson this morning. Proclaim the greatness of Jesus as Savior. And that's what we all ought to do. And in the first passage of Scripture that we're going to look at, that's what John the Baptist does. He proclaims Jesus as Savior. Number two, tell your personal story about coming to know Jesus. Again, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that tells us how John the Baptist realized who Jesus was. Even though their mothers were related, there's no indication that they knew each other as children. Even if they did, John the Baptist did not know Jesus as the Christ until his baptism. Or right before his baptism. And so we're going to look at that passage of Scripture. And then we're going to turn to John chapter 3, where the Bible teaches us to exalt Jesus instead of self. And John says, I'm not worthy of the honor and the fame that you're giving me. All of that needs to go to Jesus. So we start this morning in John chapter 1, verses 26 through 30. And this part of the lesson is proclaiming the greatness of Jesus as Savior. And again, John was talking to the Pharisees, this group of religious leaders that came and questioned him about his authority, what authority he was using to preach. And so in verse 26, John chapter 1, here's what the Bible says. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet, I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. All right, so again, the Pharisees had come to investigate what John was preaching. They came to investigate the fact that he was baptizing. Of course, we know the Pharisees. They were strict keepers and practitioners of the law. In fact, most people looked at the Pharisees and says they picture what it means to be righteous before God. Again, they strictly interpreted the law. They strictly kept the law, and most people, when they looked at the Pharisees, said that's what it means to be righteous before God. Somebody that keeps the law in that way. And again, they had a vested interest in the message that John the Baptist was proclaiming. It had a potential to influence their followers, the people that they tried to influence. And it might cause people to think different about them. So again, they came to John the Baptist and they raised the question about his authority. Whose authority are you preaching with? Whose authority are you using to baptize? Now, in response, John made it clear. He says, I am not the Christ. I am not the Messiah. I am not one of the old-time prophets come back. I'm not Elijah. I'm not Isaiah. I'm not Jeremiah. I'm not any of those. He says, I'm the voice crying in the wilderness. Now, Isaiah had prophesied that there was a forerunner that would come before Christ, a voice crying in the wilderness, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 30. And John the Baptist's role in the plan of God, his assignment was given to him by God, was to prepare the way for Christ, to tell people that the Messiah was coming, his coming was near, they need to repent of their sins. And again, that's why John baptized, to indicate that people had repented of their sins. And he said, you need to get ready. And to receive the Christ, to receive the Messiah. And one of the ways you get ready is to turn from your sins, to repent of your sins. And so the people ask him, well, if you're not the Messiah yourself, if you're not the Christ yourself, and if you're not a prophet, then what right do you have to administer baptism? And by whose authority are you preaching this message? Now, John answered the question, but he didn't answer it directly. He used the question as an opportunity to open a conversation about the one that he was preparing the way for, to open a conversation about Jesus Christ. He says, I baptize with water. Now, that was obvious. I mean, that's what he was known for. That's why they called him John the Baptist. He baptized with water. But then he said this, there standeth one among you whom ye know not. Now, what John was getting ready to do was compare his baptism of water with the baptism of the Christ, the one that was coming after him, the ministry of Jesus. And again, the Gospel of John doesn't record it, but the other three Gospels do. When the Messiah came, when the Christ came, he was going to baptize with fire and the Holy Spirit. John says, hey, I baptize with water. And again, it's just to show the remission of sins, to help people get ready for the coming Messiah. But there's already one among you whom ye know not that's greater than I am. And when he comes, he's going to baptize with something greater than water. The popular belief back then was that when the Messiah came, when the Christ came, he was going to be hidden for a while and then reveal himself suddenly. What John was saying, hey, he's already here. You just need to recognize and come to know him. Again, not know him from the standpoint of gathering facts about him, but to see him, to be aware of him, to perceive who he is, to experience who he is. So many of the Pharisees and so many of the religious leaders and so many of the high-ranking Jews, so to speak, were so eager to expose false Christ. And there were a lot of them. There were a lot of people raising up and saying, well, I'm the Messiah. I'm the anointed one. I'm the promised one. And they needed to be exposed. But the Pharisees and the religious leaders were so busy exposing the false Christ that they missed the Christ that was already in their midst. They missed the Messiah that was already in their midst. And by the way, this attitude on the part of the Pharisees would continue throughout the ministry of Jesus. I mean, they witnessed his miracles. They witnessed him feeding the 5,000. They witnessed him healing the sick. Some of them even witnessed him bringing people back from the dead. But they would never admit that he was the Christ. I mean, after he gave them proof after proof after proof. John had attracted all this attention. He'd attracted all these masses of people that came to hear him preach, came to get baptized by him. But he said, I'm not worthy of the honor that you're giving me. I'm not worthy of some of the people were trying to worship John the Baptist. He says, I'm not worthy of that. He says, he it is who coming after me is preferred before me. He's going to come after me, and he's going to become more important than I am. He's going to become more honorable than I am. And that's so John says, don't give me the honor. Don't give me the praise. Don't give me the glory. Save it for the one who's coming after me, because he is greater than I am. Now, and to illustrate the comparison between himself and Jesus, John mentions something about a servant. He says, whose shoes, talking about Christ, whose shoes latchet, I am not worthy to unloose. Back in the day of rabbis, in Jesus' day, and a rabbi was a master, a teacher, there were disciples that attached themselves to rabbis. So John the Baptist had disciples. Jesus would have disciples. And disciples were people that attached themselves to a given teacher to learn. But these disciples also performed many tasks for their rabbi, for their master, for their teacher. And so they would run errands, they would do different things for the one that they followed. But one thing none of the disciples did. One thing was beneath them, and that was to take the straps off of somebody, unloosen the straps on somebody's sandals. That duty was reserved for the lowest of servants. Okay? I mean, not just any servant, but it was always the servants at the bottom of the rung, so to speak. Okay? And so, the disciples did everything else for their masters, for their teachers, for their rabbis, but they would not take their sandals off. Nor wash their feet. Now again, just keep in mind John chapter 13, where at the Last Supper, Jesus did that to his disciples. The master did that to his disciples. Well, the disciples didn't do that for their master. I mean, any master, any rabbi, again, that was beneath them. So they always got one of the lowest servants on the rung to loose the master's sandals and to wash his feet. Well, here's John. He's saying, I'm not worthy to even unbuckle the sandals. You want to honor me because I'm preaching and I'm baptizing, but I'm not worthy of that. I'm not even, I'm less than one of the lowest servants on the rung. I mean, the lowest servants on the rung, they're the ones that unbuckle the sandals of the rabbis, of the masters. The one I'm talking about, I am not even worthy to unbuckle his sandals. And again, what John was trying to say is, the one that's coming after me is way more important than I am, is way more honorable than I am. It deserves your praise and your glory a lot more than I am. I'm nothing compared to him. That's what John was saying. Now, in the next verse, verse 28, John the Apostle, the writer of John, identifies where all this was going on. It was a place called Bethabara, beyond Jordan. We don't know where that is today. It was either a small city or a crossing point of the Jordan River. It was east on the east side of the Jordan River, but we don't know where it is. And so all that happened there. I mean, the Pharisees meeting him, questioning his authority. John the Baptist saying, oh, hey, I baptize with water, but somebody's going to come after me that'll baptize with fire and the Holy Spirit, and he's a lot more important than I am. But then the Pharisees apparently leave, and in verse 29, John says, the next day, John the Baptist, and I'll try to say John the Baptist so you don't get confused between John the Apostle and John the Baptist, but the next day, John the Baptist seeth Jesus coming unto him. Now, at this point in time, the baptism of Christ had already happened, okay? Because in the next passage of Scripture, John's going to give a testimony of what he saw and experienced at the baptism of Christ. So that had already happened. Now, we know from the other Gospels, it's not mentioned here in the Gospel of John, but we know from the other Gospels that after Jesus was baptized, he went into the wilderness for 40 days. And it was during that time he was tempted of Satan. But apparently this happened before he went into the wilderness. And so the next day, Jesus came to John. And when John saw him, again, John the Baptist, he said, behold, look. And maybe he took his finger and pointed. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, I'm sure there were people in the crowd that day that said, On what grounds does John make that claim? How can he point to this man, Jesus of Nazareth, and say that he is the Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world? Well, let me just tell you a couple reasons why John could do that. First of all, it's what John experienced and saw when Jesus was baptized. And again, we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But he was, God promised him a sign, and God gave him that sign. And John heard a voice from heaven saying, when Jesus came up out of the water, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Okay? So he was given a divine revelation that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, was the Christ. His ministry, his whole ministry, was based on a divine call from God and the spiritual insight that came with that call. I mean, when God called John the Baptist to be the forerunner, he says, I'm going to reveal to you who the Messiah is. I'm going to reveal to you who the Christ is. And then the third reason was John the Baptist was very well steeped in Old Testament scripture. Remember, his father was a priest. His father was a priest. Both of his parents, the Bible says, were righteous, which means they had a right standing with God. And so they taught their son, from the time he was born, about the prophecies of the Old Testament, about the coming Messiah, about the Christ. And so when John came on the scene and got his call from God and experienced what he did at Jesus' baptism, he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus of Nazareth was the Lamb of God. Again, going back to the Jewish sacrificial system, where an unblemished lamb was taken, sacrificed on the altar in payment of sin. I mean, it even reminds us, we can go back to the book of Exodus and remember the Passover, where God told the Israelites, said, hey, again, this was the 10th plague before he brought them out of Egypt. Hey, I'm going to do one more thing to the people of Egypt. And Moses told the Jews how to get ready for it. He said, God said, the death angel is going to pass through the land tonight, and he's going to go into every house and kill the firstborn son. And the way to avoid this judgment is to take a lamb, lamb of the first year, lamb without blemish, set it aside on the 10th day. On the 14th day, kill it. And take the blood of that lamb and sprinkle it on the doorpost of your house. And when the death angel comes to kill the firstborn in every house, when he sees the blood on the doorpost, he will pass over that house. That's why they call it the Passover, because the death angel passed over the house. And when John said, hey, behold the Lamb of God, behold the Lamb of God, most of the people that heard him were probably Jews. And they said, well, yeah, the Lamb of God, the sacrificial lamb, the Passover lamb. But John added something, okay? He said, which taketh away the sin. He didn't say, which take away the sin of the Jews. He said, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Messiah, the Christ, was not just going to be the Passover lamb for God's chosen people. He wasn't going to be the Passover lamb just for the Hebrews. He was going to be the Passover lamb for everybody. I never have thought about this before, but I thought about this week when I was studying my lesson. I wonder if there were Egyptians in Egypt when the Israelites were enslaved there who saw the first 9 plagues and saw how God worked in the land of Egypt to free his people, that when they heard Moses come before Pharaoh and said, hey, God's going to send his death angel, and he's going to go into every house and kill the firstborn, unless, and Moses didn't tell Pharaoh this, but, you know, the Jews were slaves. And so the Egyptians had heard the death angel were coming. And because, you know, some of them were guards and overseers of the Jews, I'm sure, like in any situation, they might have had some friends of the Jews. And their friends told them, well, yeah, the death angel's coming. And Moses told us the only way to avoid the judgment is to kill a lamb and put the blood on the doorposts. I got to thinking, I wonder if there were some Egyptians who, when they heard that, said, we've seen how the God of the Hebrews work. And I wonder if they took a blemishless lamb, killed it, and put the blood on their doorpost. Wouldn't surprise me if they did. I mean, I don't know about you, but if I was an Egyptian and I saw God send frogs and lice and kill the cattle and send, you know, fire from heaven, I'd sort of listen to what that God said. And I don't know if any of them did, but I think this, if they did, I don't think the death angel came into their house. I think he passed over their house. And so here, when John the Baptist was saying, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, not just for the Jews. I'm glad it wasn't just for the Jews, because none of us would be here today if it was just the Jews, but the sin of the whole world. John says, there's the one. And notice he said sin, not sins. That word sin comes from the Greek word harmatia. Again, a word which means misses the mark. What John the Baptist was saying, this Lamb of God is going to take away the root cause of that which separates man from God, missing the mark. So in verse 30 he says, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, John the Baptist was born a few months before Jesus was born. We read about that in Luke chapter 1. So, Jesus wasn't before John the Baptist in natural birth. I mean, John the Baptist was over. But that word before also denotes first in place, in name, in influence, and honor. And Jesus was before John in all of those things. He was before him in name, he was before him in influence, he was before him in honor. All right, let's look at the next passage of Scripture. Same chapter, John chapter 1, verses 31 through 34. And again, this is John the Baptist talking. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, John the Baptist says, I knew him not. I didn't know that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. Again, their mothers were cousins, but there's no indication that they knew each other as boys. And even if they did, John says, I knew him. And that's the same word knew that we talked about in verse 26. Not just knowledge, but having a deep understanding, perception of who somebody is. And so John says, I didn't know Jesus as the Messiah. I mean, we're relatives, but I did not know that he was the Christ. Now see, there was a difference between John and the Pharisees. John acknowledged his ignorance, but he said, I'm open to divine revelation. The Pharisees didn't, so he didn't know and he admitted that he didn't know, but he wanted to know. The Pharisees didn't even admit that they didn't know, and they didn't want to know. And that never changed. But here's what John the Baptist said. He said, I'm baptizing with water so that the Christ can be made known unto Israel. Again, Israel was God's chosen people. They were his covenant people. They were the ones looking for the Messiah. But he says, I'm baptizing with water so that he might be made manifest, so that he might be made known. And he says in verse 32, I bear record. I want to give a testimony. I want to be a witness. I want to testify. He said, the one that sent me to baptize, the one that called me to be a forerunner of Christ, said, when you see the Spirit descending from heaven, okay, and remaineth on the one that it descends upon, you'll know that that's the Messiah. Now, in the Gospel of John, we don't read about the conversation that Jesus and John the Baptist had when Jesus came to be baptized. We read about that in the book of Matthew. Jesus came to John to submit himself for baptism. And John says, well, I don't deserve to baptize you. I mean, I need to be baptized of you. And Jesus said, no, just go ahead and do it so that we can fulfill prophecy. John baptized him. When Jesus came up out of the water, John said, I saw the Spirit of God come down from heaven in the form of a dove and land or abide upon him. John said, I saw it. I saw it with my own eyes. I was there. That word saw is the Greek word to teramari, which is the word that we get our word theater from. And John says, I witnessed it. I saw it. The Holy Spirit took the form of a dove, it descended from heaven, and it landed on Christ, and it remained there. Now, again, it sort of reminds us of someone being anointed in the Old Testament. The baptism of Christ was the start of his public ministry, and God was anointing him with the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, setting him aside to do the job that God had sent Jesus to do, giving him the authority to carry it out. And the word Christ and the word Messiah, Christ in the Greek, Messiah in the Hebrew, both means anointed one. Okay? Now, again, in the Gospel of John, John the Baptist doesn't mention about hearing the voice. But I can just picture, I can just picture this in my mind. Here's John the Baptist with Jesus. He puts him under the water. He raises him up. Of course, now Jesus had no sin that he needed to repent from, but he was just fulfilling prophecy, being an example. I can just see those two men standing in the water. I can imagine in my mind John looking up and seeing that dove flying down from heaven, landing on Christ. Where did he land? On his shoulder? On his head? I don't know. But it didn't fly away. It just stayed there. And then that voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I've often hoped that there would be DVDs in heaven where we could go back and watch things like this. Again, God just put it in our mind. But I can only imagine what... how John the Baptist felt when that happened. God had told him, hey, when you see this happen, when you see the dove or the Spirit come down and remain on the one who he comes down on, you know that's the one that you're preparing for. That's the one who's coming after you. That's the one who's preferred before you. That's the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. I can only imagine what he felt like. In verse 33 and 34 is where John says, hey, he told me, God told me, when I saw this happen, I would recognize the Messiah. All right, we got to hurry. Let's finish up the last portion of Scripture. Turn over to chapter 3 if you're following along in your Bibles. Verses 26 through 30. John chapter 3, verses 26 through 30. And they came unto John. Now they are some of John's disciples. And said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. When Jesus' ministry began, John's didn't end. John's ministry didn't end until he was imprisoned by Herod for rebuking Herod for the relationship that he had with his brother Philip's wife. Jesus' ministry was in the countryside of Judea. John continued in the northern part of the country. And there was some disputes that arose between the followers of John and some Jews who followed Christ and favored his baptism. And so when John's disciples saw what was going on with Jesus, they came to him. And they said, Rabbi, again, master, teacher. And they didn't even refer to Jesus by name. They said, he that was with you beyond Jordan, to whom that you bore witness that this is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world, he's baptizing now. He's baptizing people. It was Jesus' disciples that was doing the baptizing. But they're baptizing. But here was the real issue. They said, all men come to him. He's drawn bigger crowds than you are. He's what they were saying is, he's stealing your disciples. They're going to him instead of coming to you. And they were afraid that John was going to lose all of his followers and they were going to go follow Jesus. And I can only imagine how disappointed John was when they came to him with this. He said, listen to me. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. I don't have these followers because of me. I have these followers because God impressed on their heart to come and submit to my baptism. He went on to say, I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. John said, don't be jealous for my sake. Don't worry about me. It's not my job to keep a following. My job was to get people's attention and point them to Christ. My job was to help them get ready for the one who was coming after me. I mean, I'm happy. I'm joyful. In fact, he's going to say down at the end of this passage, my joy is fulfilled. I've accomplished my purpose. So don't worry that there's more people going to Jesus. That's what's supposed to happen. I mean, it means that I've done the job that God sent me to do. And John illustrates this point to his disciples by talking about marriage. He says, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Not the friend of the bridegroom who stands by his side. Not his best man, so to speak. I mean, his friend's responsibility is to make all the preparation for the wedding and present the bride to the bridegroom. And once the bridegroom receiveth the bride, the friend's work is done. I mean, and he has joy because he's completed his job for the bridegroom. He says, therefore, the friend rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Now, what that verse means is when the friend of the bridegroom hears the bridegroom's voice, which means that he has arrived, he's ready to receive his bride, he's ready to declare his vows, okay? The friend of the bridegroom says, well, my job is done. I've got everything ready. The bride is here. Here's the bridegroom. They're ready to exchange their vows. I've completed the task that I signed up for, so to speak. And my joy is complete. And that's what John says. My joy is complete. He said to his disciples, please don't be upset that Jesus is drawing a bigger crowd than we are. That's the way it's supposed to be. He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. That word must means a divine necessity. He said, that's been God's plan all along, for him to increase and for me to decrease. That's how God set it up. Just like somebody who comes and says, hey, the king is coming. The king is coming. And he's the center of attention as he's making that announcement. But when the king comes, he no longer is the center of attention. The king is the center of attention. Well, John was the herald. He was announcing, John the Baptist was announcing the coming of the king, the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Christ. And when Jesus comes, when Jesus came, John's job was done. He had fulfilled the task that God had given him. And in the same way, it needs to become our second nature that we lift up Christ, that we exalt him, that we hold him up before other people. That's what John's second nature was. That needs to become our second nature. Thanks for being here this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've given us time to study it and to teach it and to listen to it taught. And I pray that as we've looked at John the Baptist this morning and his second nature of proclaiming Christ, exalting him, that it too would become our second nature, that we wouldn't live our lives centered around ourselves, but we'd live our lives centered around Christ, lifting him up. The Bible promises that if he be lifted up, he'll draw all men unto him. So help us to be faithful in lifting him up. I pray you'll go with us into the service that follows. I pray if there's folks here that don't know Christ as their Savior, today would be the day that they understand they're a sinner and they need a Savior, and that Jesus is the only one that will work. So bless the service, every part of it. Again, thank you for letting us be in your house this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.